First Corinthians chapter 4, you remember that we were encouraged to humble ourselves. Be humble. Remember we learned that we have talents, we have abilities, we have gifts, everybody does, but we shouldn't boast about them because it's God gave them to us. Now you can develop, of course, that talent, that ability that you have, and you should, I'm sure. But just remember where it came from, how you got it. God did that. So Paul's going to continue on now talking about the problems that are going on at the Corinthian church. And you and I can learn from this. Sometimes when you read God's word, like I said, as I prayed, it's a mirror. And you've probably, and you don't have to admit it in front of me, but I have looked in a mirror and thought, oh, Lord, look at that. I was looking in the mirror the other day. It was in the bathroom, and I went outside, and I told the people, I said, man, don't go in there. There's an ugly person in that mirror. Just don't go for a while. Maybe he'll go away. You know, I mean, sometimes you just look in the mirror, and you feel that way. Then what a mess. Maybe contact paper will help. You know, I'm thinking about writing a book, 1,000 Ways to Improve Your Looks with the Use of Contact Paper or Duct Tape. It'll sell. Put it in the Christian bookstore, put a title on it, God's Will. Gone. All right. Just kidding. You wouldn't buy that, would you? Would you? So now Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he'll help you, he'll encourage you, he'll make sure you're going in the right direction. I know that he will. So he says, Timothy's on his way, and I'll get there when I can. Now, he's going to tackle one of the problems. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly, chapter 5, verse 1, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He says, it is reported commonly. Now, what that means in our language is it has been wholly or completely correctly, well, that's hard to say, completely correctly reported. And let's just back up. That means it's not gossip, it's not rumor, it's a well-known fact about the Corinthian church. Wholly and completely correctly reported that there is fornication among you. The word fornication, Greek word porneia, which is where you and I would get the word pornography or porno or the different forms of that word. There is sexual sin. That's what it means. Fornication means sexual sin. Sexual sin of any kind is called fornication. Or that's the word porneia. He says it's been wholly or completely reported. In other words, it's a fact, and we know it is, that there is sexual sin among you. But not just any. He names what the sin is. Not just sexual sin. He gets specific and says, let me read it to you. He says, this sin is not even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, the reason, Bible teachers will tell you that the reason he says father's wife instead of mother is this probably is not the guy's mother, it's probably his stepmother. But the language, now listen closely so you don't think I'm making this up. Read it for yourself. The language says that one should have his father's wife. To have doesn't mean just have a one-time sexual relationship. What it means is they are together all the time. In other words, they're living together. They're not married, but they're living together. And so this guy is living with his father's wife, and they're having sexual relations. Paul says, not only is that against the word of God to be living together, but it's against the word of God to be living with your stepmother in a sexual way. And he says it is even against the Roman law. Even the Gentiles don't do that. You know, that's something that the non-Christian world would go, ooh, sick. You know, as a matter of fact, it was against Roman law then. It is against the law still today. Incest is against the law in this country and in many countries. And so you'd say, man, that is really sick. So here's a Christian who is living with, not married to, but living with his stepmother in a sexual relation. Now, I know. I've heard all the stories about how Christians live together, but nothing's going on. Right. But the trouble is, You and me are the only ones that know nothing's going on. It'd be hard for this guy to come around and say, oh, you guys are just judging me. Nothing's going on. Hold it. Hold it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It looks like something's going on. Fools like me would think something is going on. Therefore, as a Christian, don't do it. It's the Corinthians had a problem. And Paul says, we're going to tackle this head on. This is something that the whole church knows. So it's been commonly reported, meaning holy and correctly complete or completely correct, that this man is living with and having relations with his stepmother, with his father's wife. Now, that's forbidden by God. And you and I, as we apply that today, you and I say, but we're under grace, which is the truth. I'm so glad that we are. And so, why would we want to avoid doing anything like that? Because we love the Lord. Because it doesn't bless His heart. Because it doesn't give the right witness to the rest of the world. It's important that the world sees that you are born again. They need to see Jesus in me and in you. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, it's commonly reported. And this is not even common in the Gentile, in the non-Christian world. In verse 2, he says, and you are puffed up and you have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This well-known situation about this sexual sin didn't even seem to faze the Corinthians, this church at Corinth. It didn't seem to bother them at all. Oh, yeah, I know about that guy. Yeah, I know. Yeah, so. He says, the godly response, instead of being puffed up, would be to have been grieved in your own heart, each individual that goes to that church. The godly response would be for these Corinthians to be brokenhearted over this. The entire church should be grieving over this sin. Instead, they were puffed up. What does he mean? Well, see, the church people were just saying, oh, yeah, that's too bad. Oh, well, that's great. You know, it's grace. Church people were having this man and his mom over for dinner. You know, he and his stepmother, they were, you know, bowling on the couple's ministry team. They'd show up at the couple's, if couples have a dinner thing, they'd be showing up and everything's great. And the people were saying, oh, cool. They allowed this man probably to serve as an usher or a deacon or possibly an elder. We know he had spiritual gifts because Paul says that all of the Corinthians lacked in no spiritual gift. So that this man is included. Yeah, he's got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yet, he's living in a sin that he refuses to quit. And Paul says, it should break your heart. It should drive the whole church to its knees. Instead, the church just says, oh, yeah, I know about that guy. Oh, well, you know, we're really gifted. We're doing missions and we love that. We got all the spiritual gifts flowing. You ought to come to our church. I mean, the place is. I remember a guy inviting me to his church down there in southern Arizona. He says, you got to come to our church, man. The Spirit is moving. I say, okay, well, wow, I know what I think when you say that. You tell me what. Well, people are being slain and people are slobbering and they're barking and people are falling in the aisles. And he says, you got to know the Spirit is moving so heavy in our church that for the last 3 straight weeks, the pastor has tried to teach and couldn't. I said, you're telling me that the pastor wanted to teach the word and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He says, yeah. I said, I'm not coming. And he says, you know, by the way, pray for our assistant pastor. He's been having an affair with the secretary. I said, oh, well, yeah, I could pray. And we've talked to him, but he doesn't seem to think he's single and she's single. And so it's not a problem. I said, yeah, but he's spirit-filled and out there slobbering and falling, isn't he? Oh, yeah. Well, I know a guy just like that who goes to the Corinthian church.
And this is something that we can learn. He says, instead of being puffed up, you should have mourned, grieved, and you weren't doing it. Notice that this thing has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He needs to get out of your church. We'll talk about that in a moment. For I, verse 3, truly, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already. Another word you can say is, I have adjudicated already. If you want to use a simpler word more that works with my mind, I have determined already. As though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, I have already determined what should be done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, mark that down in your Bible, underline, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, delivers such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, though I can't be there in person, I'd like to be there, but I can't right now. I can't be there. But, you know, I'm with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. And here's what you need to do. Gather together in the name of Jesus. And he says, when you do, I'll be there in spirit with you. I'll be praying for you. I'll be thinking about you. I really want to encourage you. Gather together in Jesus' name. Now, everyone, before the church would take an individual and ask that individual not to have communion with us, not to fellowship and share of the Lord's Supper or table together, before you would do that, Matthew chapter 18 has taught us how to deal with this, with any issue. Now, you probably know this, but let's just take a look at it anyway. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, going through verse 20. Moreover, Jesus says, if your brother shall trespass against you or sin against you or does something that's against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Underline, go and tell him. And then underline, alone. If you do it any other way, it's wrong. It won't work. It's not solid. It's not scriptural. You go, and you go alone, just privately, secretly, between you and her, you and he, you and your brother or sister. You go. If he or she shall listen to you, then you have gained your brother. The goal? To gain fellowship and to have unbroken fellowship restored among all of us, among the whole Corinthian church. The goal. But if he will not listen to you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe a couple of people come along and listen to the whole thing and say, oh, well, no, you're misunderstanding. There need to be witnesses. So if this person will not listen to you, then you take along one or two others willing to sit there and be a part, face to face. Now, if he shall neglect to hear them, the one or two witnesses, then tell it to the church. Then let the church leadership know. And the church leadership then has a responsibility to tell it to the church. I've been in a church where the pastor had to stand up and point to a man in the crowd and say, does everybody know so and so? Would you please stand up? This man is living in sexual sin, refuses to quit. We're asking him one more chance, to give him one more chance publicly to repent from that or to not share the Lord's Supper with us any longer. Whew. If it were a bowling alley, I'd say you could have heard a pin drop. Oh my goodness, it was quiet. Then he stood up and he left. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. What happens if he neglects to hear the church? Then the Bible goes on to say, Jesus says, God the Son says, then let him be unto you as a heathen man, or a publican, a non-Christian, or a tax collector. Now I ask you, how would you treat a non-Christian or an IRS employee when you saw them? You would love them. You would want to share the gospel with them. You would want to say, can I pray for you? How's it going? In other words, you would love them, hoping to love them to the Lord, wouldn't you? So don't get this picture that some guy gets kicked out and he runs away and you're never allowed to speak to him and you have to pull his hair if you see him. If it's a girl, kick her. Spit on her when she walks by. That's what some churches teach. Some churches will teach you that if someone is living like that and they refuse to repent and they go out there, you're not allowed to even look them in the eye. Is that what the scripture says? Is that how you would treat a non-believer? If you treat non-believers that way, you'll never see them come to the Lord. So this isn't saying that the person is cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. This just says the person has chosen how they want to live, and you let them live that way. And you share Jesus with us when you see them. Jesus says this. Now, speaking about church discipline now, same in verse 18, truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice, that has got to do with, that scripture deals with church discipline. It's quoted under all kinds of different circumstances, but it's dealing with this particular passage right here, dealing with church discipline. Again, I say unto you, verse 19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Notice, under the context of church discipline, not just praying any prayer you want, two of you agreeing, you can have it. Let's both agree, you'll win the lottery. I'll go 50-50 with you. And where two agree on earth, you're still in heaven. No, this is talking about church discipline. And finally, about church discipline, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Notice, what did Paul say? I can't be there with you, but I'm with you in spirit. Gathered together in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, for that purpose, where two or three are gathered together, I'm right there. Court is in session. The Lord is here, he says. But he goes on to say something. Now you know how to deal with it. So if you're in the church at Corinth, then you want to deal with this correctly. And he goes on to say, I'll read it to you, to deliver, verse 5, such a one to Satan. For the destruction of the flesh. Does your Bible say that? To deliver this person to the devil. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wait, deliver this one to Satan. What does that mean in American? Literally, to give him to the devil. Or to, another way literally to say it, is to hand him over to Satan, to the devil. What a concept. I know that you and I don't think that way, but think about that for a second. If someone refuses, they say, I'm a Christian, but I refuse to repent from this. Then we are told, the Corinthians are told, to take this one and hand him over to the devil. For what? Says for the destruction of the flesh, so that his flesh can die. And you say, brother, I don't know if that's scriptural. You can always find an example, because when God teaches you, he gives you examples. If you look for examples, you go to the Old Testament and you see Job. And the devil is there in the presence of the Lord, and the devil says, oh yeah, Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? The devil says, oh yeah, the guy's got it made. I mean, he's rich, he's popular, got a lot of kids, got a lot of stuff. You got this wall around him and I can't get to him. Take that wall down, let me have him. And I'll show you, he'll curse you to your face. What did God say? I'll hand him over to you. He handed Job over to Satan. Didn't he? He handed him over. God says, just do anything you want to this guy, but don't take his life. So Job lost all his kids. He lost all his stuff. He didn't lose his wife. And she turned out to not be a lot of help. He lost almost everything because he was handed over to the devil. You know what Christians tell me? Well, brother, that's Old Testament. You've heard that one, haven't you? Oh, it's Old Testament. You know, God was different. God was in a bad mood. He had this anger problem back there. You know, he's really lightened up in the New Testament. You say, all right. Luke 22. Peter's there trying to straighten Jesus out. Peter did that a lot. I'm with you, Lord. You count your blessings. With me, nothing's going to happen. I'm here. We pray that way too. We just don't think about it. Jesus says, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you. And Peter, I can imagine the look on his face. Wheat. On his face, he's going, me? Wheat? And Jesus said something that was a little hard to understand until you watch it. Jesus says, and when you've repented, strengthen your brothers. What did he just say? I'm going to hand you over to Satan. He's asked for you. We're going to hand you over to him. But I prayed for you. It'll be all right. You did what? Yeah. And when you've repented, when you're up on your feet again, when you're back, strengthen your brothers. What happened to Peter? He got handed over to the devil, didn't he? He sure did. Jesus says, don't let him bother you, though. Oh, I'm not bothered. Oh, no, it's all right. It's very common. And Paul says, hand him over to the devil. For the destruction of what? The flesh. Have you ever read through Galatians? In Galatians chapter 5, you will find a list, not a complete list, not exhaustive, but a list of works of the flesh. And one of those works of the flesh is fornication, sexual sin. That is a work of the flesh. When you and I get into sexual sin, that's a work of the flesh. What did Paul just say? Turn him over to Satan so that the flesh can be destroyed. Interesting to note, the man, notice, is still saved. Doesn't the Bible say that? Let me read it to you again so you don't get worried. To deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You and I as Christians can choose to go in that path, that direction. If we do, you'll destroy yourself. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I believe they were slain in the spirit. You remember them in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Lord and God struck them dead. The Holy Spirit struck them dead. They never got back up. That's what I call being slain in the spirit. They were down. Have you ever wondered, where did their spirits go? They were Christians. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were struck dead in sleep. Where do you think they went? I'll read you the verse again. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I believe they went to be in the presence of the Lord. They were his. But he wasn't going to allow them to get away with that. And it was a giant lesson to the rest of the church. Everybody goes, whew, remind me not to do that. You say to your wife, don't ask me anything in front of these guys. They learned. If you want to see, does God really do that? Examples, you go. Later on, Paul's going to tell the Corinthians, don't partake of the Lord's Supper with the wrong heart. Unworthily. He says, some of you have. And because you have, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some have even died. Do they still belong to the Lord? Yes. Does he still love them? Yes. But you want to watch what you're doing. The idea of handing them over to Satan. And you know, I've had Christians tell me, I've probably said it myself in my younger days, hey, I'm not hurting anybody else. Heard that one? You know, what you're doing is no good. You need to back out of this relationship, or you need to get away from this kind of thing, or this is hurting you. And what you're doing is no good. Hey, look, it's not hurting anybody else. It's that we're adults, and it's a mutual relationship, and we're consenting. And I think God just sees us differently. Hey, that's not what God's word says. Period. It's just not what it says. We need to let our lights so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. No, it's not a works mentality. It's what we do because we love Him. What's so bad about getting married? I don't understand what's going on. But I know here, the Corinthians were in big trouble. They were hurting over this. Oh, you couldn't tell it in their numbers. You certainly couldn't tell it in their Holy Spirit sessions. But Paul says it's clear. You're in trouble. And look what he says. Somebody says, you know, I'm not bothering anybody else. But God says it's a sin. Well, yeah, but as long as I do it, wait a minute. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. If you want to say that in an old cliche, no man is an island. Everything you do affects somebody else. You say, but I'm single. Doesn't matter. Everything you do affects somebody else. You continue to sin, you're going to affect somebody else. Somebody else's life will be touched. Usually more than one, many. And Paul says it this way. He says, your glorying, verse 6, is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven, used throughout Scripture as a symbol of evil. A symbol of, or a type of sin. Leaven. What does it do? You put that yeast in a part of the loaf. You set that loaf there someplace where it's warm. And what happens? The yeast begins to ferment, corrupt, and it starts to rise. That's corruption going on. That's fermentation. If you let it go too long, it will destroy the whole loaf. What you do, I'm not a baker, but what you should do is take it at some point and put it in very hot oven and kill the yeast. If you don't, the destruction will continue. So you take it and you bake it, kill the yeast, and you stop the corruption. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, let's put it into modern day terms again. A little cancer eventually spreads throughout your entire body and you die. Doctors say it over and over. What they want to know when you come in is how long has this been going on? And if you tell them 3 years, they're going to look at you and say, why didn't you come in after it had been going 3 weeks or 3 months? Had we caught this earlier, there would have been a much better chance. Now, how often do we hear it? We're fools, but we still hear it, don't we? Get regular checkups. If you can catch this in early stages, we might be able to take care of it. We have the technology. But if a little cancer spreads, what will happen? You die. See, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little cancer destroys the entire body. A little sin eventually will kill the entire Corinthian church. And by the way, that church was well over 3,000 strong, and it died pretty quickly. It's gone. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. No, my sin just isn't affecting me. Your sin just isn't affecting you. We're hurting each other. Do you understand that we've got the responsibility? We'll talk about it in a second. We've got the responsibility to keep the church pure. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18, Galatians chapter 6 tells us, go to your sister, go to your brother, take care of these things. Purge out. Let me read it. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. There's a great name for a church. New Lump Ministries. Well, maybe not. I don't know. That you may be a new lump. as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's be honest in our own hearts. Let's do what's glorifying to God all the way. Leaven is a type of evil, you know that, type of sin. What did Jesus do? He's our Passover lamb. Remember, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. He died and he shed his blood that sin might be washed away. To get the leaven out. In your life, Jesus Christ took up residence in your life and washed the sin away. The leaven is gone. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to continue. That's called the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. We want to continue to remain clean. The church right now has spiritual aids. By that I mean the church can't cleanse itself. The church is in trouble. It's hurting. Many parts of the body are dying because it can't cleanse itself. See, if you try to do church discipline nowadays, people will sue you. Pastors are afraid to try it even. You don't hear much about it anymore because they're afraid to try. We're told purge it out, but they're afraid to do it. One lady down south was living in a relationship, a sexual relationship, living with a guy, and it was a big mess. And the church that she was going to found out about it, and a lady went to her privately, and that didn't work. They took witnesses, that didn't work. They told it to the church. The elders came to her and talked to her and said, look, we don't know why you're doing this, but it's not of the Lord. We'll help you in any way that we can. Because sometimes men will say, well, I need this relationship, but women will say, I have to. We'll have it. She just refused to hear all of it, so the church said, we're going to ask you not to fellowship with us, not to share communion with us. Of course, you could come to a service and listen to the gospel, but when it comes to communion, we're asking you to keep out of it. She got mad and she sued. And she won. And she won. And in the lawsuit, because she felt put upon, she sued the church for all 12 years of tithes that she had given since the 12 years she was there. Praise God, she was not a good tither. Or the church could have been in real trouble. I mean, it didn't turn out to be much money. But the court awarded her all that money. The church had to pay it. And so people are afraid. They're afraid if you do what's right, you're going to be sued. You know, lawsuits we'll talk about in chapter 6. What about Christians and lawsuits? What happens? What if someone sues you? What if you feel that you've been put upon and you think maybe I should sue? Chapter 6 explains to us how to deal with it. We won't get to that today. We'll get to that next time. But you'll be amazed at what God has to say about these things. Well, he says, purge it out. Remember Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Do these things in sincerity and truth. I wrote to you, he says, before... I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with people in sexual sin, with fornicators. Paul had warned them not to keep company with them. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about non-Christians. You need to fellow or to gather together with them. You need to share with them. You need to be around them. He says, when I say don't keep company with people that are practicing sexual sin or some of these other sins, I'm not talking about non-Christians. He said, if I was talking about that, you'd have to get off the planet. You work with them. You go to school with them. You shop with them. They run the cash register. He says, you'd have to get off the planet. He says, what I'm talking about is Christians. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any person, man or woman, is called a brother. A Christian, a sister, if they are a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one, know not to eat. What does he mean? Does he mean you can't have lunch with a Christian who is living in sexual sin? No, that's not what he said. Matter of fact, maybe you should have lunch with them privately and try to talk with them. And in love. And in meekness, because you're no better, certainly. But none of us could cast the first stone. Is he talking about not having lunch or dinner or not eating? No, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. They would have love feasts where they would gather together, eat, and break bread together and share the Lord's Supper. He's saying, no, you don't want to share the Lord's Supper with someone who calls himself a Christian,
living in sin and refusing to get out of that sin. Now, I know Christians, I've talked with them, who are living in sin, and you talk with them and they'll go, I did not know. I'm going to go take care of this today. Sometimes we don't, that's just us, sometimes we don't know. But when it's known and when it's not dealt with, Paul says, I'm telling you, don't eat with them. The Lord's Supper. Remember, that's why some are sick, some are weak, and some have actually died, eating the Lord's Supper unworthily. We don't understand how important this is to the Lord. When we break bread together and share communion, we're not really grasping most of the time how intimate and how deep and how spiritual this goes. But clearly here, Paul says, you got to watch that. Verse 12 says, for what have I to do to judge them that are outside, meaning outside the church? Do you not judge, or do not ye judge them that are within? Now let's talk about that a second before we close. He says, it's not our business to judge those that are non-Christians. You know, I, for one, I think when I was a brand new Christian, I think I kind of expected everybody to act like a Christian. Maybe you know what I mean. You just expect you. I was in the Navy and guys would start saying things and I go, come on, guys, you know, don't talk that way. You're sick. But as I began to grow just a little bit, God was showing me, you know, you don't judge those outside the church. When I come up to a construction site now, or not the only construction people, or a beauty salon, or, you know, wherever you come up upon, and are non-Christians there, I fully expect them to act like non-Christians and to talk like it and to think like it. Doesn't bother me nor offend me. And I've had people say something, go, oh, excuse me, I forgot you were a pastor. Not a problem, man. I've heard that before. You don't owe me anything. God will be talking to you about that. You use any kind of language you want in front of me. Nothing bothers me. That's your language. You want to use it? Go for it. I don't want to use that, and I pray that God will help me not use that, but that's your business. I don't judge you. Now, you turn that around, and you got Mr. Christian standing next to you, and he starts with his descriptive adjectives. Then I could look at him and say, yo, shut up. We're Christians. We don't talk that way, neither do you. There are better ways to say it, man. You do it in love, but you're going to judge that's coming out of your brother or sister. But you're not going to judge that's coming out of a non-Christian. That's what he's telling you. And you're going to do it meekly, but you're going to remind them. Because many times I've said, hey, don't say that. And they go, oh, my goodness, thanks for my, pray for me. It comes out. You know, at least they humbly go, you're right, potty mouth. But then I wouldn't say that to a non-Christian. I just let them go. God, what does the Bible say? Them that are outside, God will judge. You see, it's not every bit of it is going to be taken care of, handled. God will judge it. Therefore, put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. It is our responsibility as true Christians to discipline, or to be a part of the discipline of those that are within the church. Why? So that the church can remain healthy and strong. And if there was a time that the church needed to be healthy and strong, it's today, when people don't even know what a Christian really is. I'm hearing that all violence is being done in the name of religion. So all religions have a problem. No, true Christianity, you don't do violence in the name of religion. But people don't know the difference anymore. They don't really know what God says. You know, some guy blows up a clinic because it's an abortion clinic. He says God told him. And then everybody says Christians are weird. Wait a minute. What God? Who God? You better talk to him about who God is and what God. Where did he got that? You see, people are confused. They don't understand what you're all about. They're afraid of you. You need to show them that God is love. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. All of us need help one time or another. We just need that. God loves you. If you're truly His, then come before Him. Say, Lord, teach me. Show me. Change my heart. Give me a hunger and a thirst for what's right. Because people need to see Jesus.
And the church needs to remain healthy and strong. Again, write down these three scriptures. Matthew 18, Matthew 5, and Galatians 6. Will show us how to love one another and deal with one another without rebuking, or without rebuking harshly. We want to do this meekly. And none of us are any better than anybody else, and that has to be the heart attitude of this whole thing. But it needs to be done for the health of any ministry, for the health of any Christian. Not very many verses, 13 of them. Pray about them. Read through them again. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart directly. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we once again see as we open your word, it's like looking into a mirror. Sometimes we don't like what we see, but we know it's the truth. Lord, none of us are above anything we see in your word. We think about that Corinthian church, so big, so spirit-filled, yet such a mess, Lord. And we don't judge them. We can learn. We can begin to take notes and we can see. Lord, help us. Work in our hearts. Change our lives. That our lights might so shine that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We know that's what you want. Lord, and in all areas, that we might abstain from the appearance of evil. Sometimes it looks like we're cheating when we're not. Help us to be paying attention to that. In simple little things, Lord, that's how we get ourselves in trouble. Work in the hearts of each one of us. Not that we would feel guilty. That guilt is not your way. Conviction is your way. Convict our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts. As we worship you and you speak, allow us to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name.